And then just please remember that next week we have our missions celebration. And try to get here on time, because if you come in even 5 minutes late, you're going to miss part of the prayer and things. So we're going to start promptly and have an extended time of prayer for our missionary women, and then that food from those countries that they are in. It's a great time just to kind of forget about ourselves and forget about the little world that we live in and realize that there is a much bigger world, and to be able to be a part of their lives through prayer like that. Colossians chapter 3, moving right along. It's a very important chapter in the Bible. Of course, they're all very important chapters, but this is so practical. It's so good for us. It so focuses us. It teaches us. It teaches us what to do and what not to do. And it teaches us really how to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, like Paul had mentioned in chapter 1. It is a great chapter to memorize. I remember our oldest daughter, when she was, I think she was either in 6th or 7th grade, had the entire chapter memorized. So I got my video camera out, of course, and still have that on there. I've heard, just straight through chapter 3, just good things to have planted in our hearts and in our minds. In chapter 3, there are a lot of do's and then a lot of don'ts. There's a lot of positives and a lot of negatives. And verses 1 through 4, as we looked at last week, those are those positive things, thinking on heaven and putting your mind on heaven. Verses 5 through 11, which we're in today, those are more of the negative things. Don't do that. Put that off. Take those away. Verses 12 through 17 are then positive things. Now do this. Put this on. And then the rest of the chapter deals specifically with wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, masters, and that kind of thing. Now some people, they don't ever want to hear any of the don'ts, or they don't want to hear anything negative in Scripture. They don't like exhortation. A lot of us don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to know if we are doing something wrong. And we don't like to hear those exhortive passages. But we must hear both. We must hear it. There's a balance. There's a beautiful balance where we must be rebuked at times. We must be reproved and exhorted and stirred up and corrected and chastised and set in the right direction. And then there's, of course, the times where we just need to be encouraged and strengthened and all that. But we need both. Now, before we begin in this section, and that is the putting off, and then they have, in the homework, divided the putting off in one lesson and then the putting on in another lesson. And unfortunately, we have our missions thing in between, so we won't get to the putting on for 2 weeks. But before we get into the putting off, I think we need to be reminded of a few things just to kind of be refreshed and to get our feet grounded. Now, when a person gives their life to the Lord, when they become born again, change occurs in that person's life. It is going to, because God's Holy Spirit will then come and indwell a person. And then when He is indwelling, He is then working His ways and His will in a person's life, and there will be change because of that. It will be obvious change. And when there is no change, then you would question whether or not that person really did make a commitment to the Lord, because there will be a changed life. You will have a new life. And Romans chapter 6 explains that change. So before we get into Colossians 3, just hold your place there, but flip over to Romans chapter 6. so we can just be refreshed in this. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, where Paul writes, "Therefore, we were buried with him," with Jesus, "through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this," and this is an important thing to know, "knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So he said, knowing this, that your old man was crucified. And those words means that our old man or our old nature was rendered inoperative. It was put out of business. It wasn't annihilated. It wasn't killed and done away with, so you no longer have that sin nature, you no longer have that old man, but it was put out of business. Like you have an old vehicle that is just broken down, you can't drive it anymore, but it's parked there with the cover over it, it's non-operative. It's still there, but it's non-operative. And the only way that that car is going to get somewhere is if you're going to put some money into it and fix it and get it going. If you leave it alone there and keep that thing buried, it's not operative anymore. Our old man is the same way. We no longer need to be dominated or pulled by sin or our old nature, because a greater power has come into our lives. We have a new nature. So how much our old nature or our old man lives or is active depends on how we treat it. Do we feed it or do we starve it? And that's what that putting off is about. It's starving that old nature. It's not giving the attention to it in the sense of feeding it to help it to resurrect and become alive. So Colossians chapter 3, I want to pick it up in verse 1 just to get context in our minds. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, because of this, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So verse 5 tells us, because of all that Jesus has done, because of who he is, we are to put to death those members which are on the earth. Put to death. And as the homework pointed out, that means mortify. It means to cold-blooded murder, kill the flesh. Put to death. One man said, mortify it, do it now, do it resolutely. Show no mercy to your flesh. Mortify, put to death, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. Kill everything that is mundane and carnal in your being. I like that. Kill everything that is mundane and carnal in your being. Now, we know that Paul is not saying to physically kill our flesh, because, well, of course, that would solve the problem. Then you would be with the Lord and you wouldn't deal with the flesh anymore. But that's not what he's saying. It's a figurative speech. So we are to put to death, show no mercy to your flesh. And how much mercy do we show our flesh every single day? But what it's saying is, do it once, do it for all, and then do it daily. It should be part of our daily walks with the Lord. Just an automatic putting off the deeds of the flesh, killing the deeds of the flesh. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I die daily. And that's the Christian life. To pick up our cross, to deny self, and to follow the Lord. To die. Die to self. And our flesh hates it. It hates it. It wants to fight against it continually. Now, in verse 5, it lists those things that we are to put to death in our lives. So we're just going to take them one at a time here. The first one is fornication. And in the original language, which is in the Greek, the word is porneia, where we get our Greek, our word pornography from, but it's porneia, and it is, in this context, illicit sexual intercourse. Okay? It is not that God is against sexual intercourse. We know that. He created that. But in what confines? One man, one woman in marriage together forever. That's how God created it. That's what it's intended to be. But we know, because of the perversion of mankind and the sin within their hearts, from the beginning, it has been twisted. But we're told we need to put that to death. So, any type of sexual intercourse outside of that marriage relationship, it is sin, and it needs to be put to death. So that means if I am a single person, I am not to be having sexual relationships with anyone. When I'm dating, I am not to do that with anyone. If I am engaged, I am not to be doing that. It's sin, and I need to put it to death. Now, probably all of us already know this, and we it's like, well, yes, but it is so acceptable today. It is the normal out there. We are the oddballs. We are the weirdos. And you can get just kind of beaten down by the way of the world that we can lower our standard. And we can think, well, yeah, that's right, but it's really not realistic. It's not what, you know. And we let sin just, maybe we wouldn't do it, but, you know, our children or people we know, it's to be put to death. It's wrong. It is sin to be put to death, not to be accepted, which means I shouldn't be watching it either. I shouldn't be accepting it. It needs to be put to death. The next one, uncleanness. Now, in the context of this verse, uncleanness, it refers to impurity of thought, word, or action. Doesn't mean that I have to take a bath. It's not a physical uncleanness. It is again, thought, word, or action. And in the context of this, it's sexual uncleanness. So this means all of the other sexual things besides the sexual intercourse that the fornication was talking about. And again, this world, you know, redefines everything, and they think, well, we're not having sex if we don't have intercourse. You know, all the other stuff is okay. And the kids today are being brought up, and the examples that they have been given in this world by some of our leaders have reinforced that, where they think it's okay. But we're talking about all of the touching and all of the other things. That's uncleanness, and it needs to be put to death. Everything. Molestation falls under that. Incest falls under that. Bestiality falls under that. Fantasizing falls under that. Pornography falls under that. All those things that you think you can do, instead of just doing that one thing, it all falls under that, and it needs to be put to death. And again, I'm probably preaching to the choir, but we need to have this ingrained in our hearts and our minds so that we make a stand in our homes, with our children, with our grandchildren, with the people around us. It needs to be put to death, whether it is in thought, word, or action. A lot of times, people will never actually go do these things, but we can think them. You can by watching certain TV shows or movies or reading certain types of books, can stir up all kinds of things in our minds as women that we would never do. You could sure like thinking about them. That's uncleanness. It's sin. It needs to be put to death. It shouldn't be a part of our lives at all. Passion, that is inordinate affection or depraved passion. And again, whether that is in the mind or acted out, and in this verse, in the context, is passion. It's talking about the sexual passions. It needs to be put to death. Evil desires, those are the illicit cravings, intense and often violent cravings. Again, whether it is in the mind or acted out, it needs to be put to death. Covetousness, which he says is idolatry. And that covetousness is a greedy desire to have more. But in this verse, it's referring more to that covetousness, that desire to have more in a sexual way, in a way not within marriage. You're talking about without, because the marriage bed is undefiled. So those are good passions and desires to have within marriage, but not outside of marriage. It's covetousness because, and it's idolatry because it seeks those things that are below. It's seeking to gratify the flesh and not seeking those things that are above. They need to be put to death, not any part of our lives whatsoever. So once again, we may not do these things at all. We may be, just like never in a million years. But we could allow it to go on in our homes with our children, or we can allow it to go on and think nothing of having friendships or relationships with people that are involved in this stuff. It's wrong. It's sin. It is sin, and we need to have it far away from our lives and to make a stand for what is righteous and what is holy. In verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. People, they think that they can continue in these sins and escape judgment. They think that because God doesn't strike them dead on the spot, whether a believer or a non-believer, they think it's okay. These things have become so acceptable in this world. There probably isn't a TV show on today that some of these things aren't a part of it, that nobody thinks anything of. It's just such a part of the world today. And they think, well, there's no judgment. Everything is fine. And even Christian people can think, well, God hasn't, you know, struck me dead or kind of a thing. And so I must be fine. And we can justify anything. We can try to make ourselves feel okay when it's not okay. Now, a lot of these sins, they have consequences in this life because you reap what you sow, and a lot of, if you partake of these kind of sins, you're going to have some consequences within your own body. Recently, I saw a commercial for herpes, genital herpes, and it was talking about this pill, and of course it had this couple who I'm sure were not married, and they want to protect their partner, and you know, I just take one pill a day and blah 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 blah. And I thought, if this is a commercial on TV, this must mean there are millions of people out there that have these sexually transmitted diseases that is just a part of their life. They have accepted it as a part of their life, and now there's a pill. And so now something's wrong. We ought to be appalled. We ought to be sickened by that kind of a thing, and it just becomes so acceptable. Put to death those things, because judgment, It is coming. Just because heaven seems to be silent, there is a judgment day that is coming. And unfortunately, when heaven seems to be silent, man gets bolder and bolder in what he does. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness and the sexual depravity and perversion in those cities, and that God destroyed them. Now, that was early on in Genesis, but you read through Scripture, and then even in the book of Judges, where there were cities that were just as wicked and perverted and depraved as Sodom and Gomorrah, and God at that time didn't destroy them. But there is a day, His wrath is building. There is a day that it will all come to light, and everyone will have to stand before the Lord to give an account. We, His children, we need to put these things to death. Paul reminds us, too, in verse 7, that we once walked in this way. You don't want to remember for too long, but do you remember when you once walked in those ways, when these kind of things you didn't even blink at? Depending on what kind of a home you were raised in, you didn't even blink at it. It was part of life, part of fun. And yet, they're not a part of our lives anymore. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. And that put off, it means throw it off like a dirty shirt. And you know, you probably don't want to wear dirty, stinking clothes. I mean, you just, for a moment, picture the most filthiest, stinky garment. Not that you own, because you probably don't own one, but that could ever be. And that's what your these sins and your old nature is like. You would quickly toss that. And that's what it's saying. Put these things off. Get them off of you. You don't want to have it even touch you or come near you. Now, these sins listed in verses 8 and 9, they are no less in God's eyes than the sins in the previous verses. And you know, God does not put degrees on sin. Sin is sin to God. We have put degrees on sin. The world has, and individually, we do. In our own minds, I mean, we have to fight that, but we do. Because we think murder is just, it's horrendous, it's horrible. Sexual, adultery, and those, I mean, it's just horrible, it's horrible, it's horrible. And then you look at these verses about, you know, gossip and blasphemy and lying and covetousness and, you know, those kind of things. And we don't see them as badly as we see the others, and yet God, He sees them all the same. Sin is sin. Shouldn't have a part in our lives at all. And so many sins are acceptable today, and even within the church, so many sins are acceptable. Everyone is worried about hurting someone's feelings. They don't want to confront. They don't want to say anything. And so they just become acceptable. And Paul is just reminding us today, put them off. Now, Paul also, in the book of Galatians, if you could turn there too, it's to the left couple of books, in chapter 5, he lists the works of the flesh, the sins of the flesh. Galatians 5:19, he said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." It's not a complete list. And he's saying that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So they shouldn't have any part in a believer's life. There's to be change. Remember, when we become born again, God's Holy Spirit is indwelling us, working in us, working through us, refining us. There needs to be change. So we should always, always be growing, always be putting off and putting off. So we're not to practice any of those things anymore. So in verse 8, Paul lists anger. Now this anger, it is an abiding, settled, and habitual anger that includes in its scope the purpose of revenge. It's a strong feeling of dislike or animosity, a vengeful spirit, and a settled feeling of hatred. It's just that underlying anger that we can have at a person or a situation or whatever. And he's telling us that's not to be a part of our lives at all. Anger is not to be a part of our lives at all. If I was an angry person in my old nature, I have a new nature. I no longer need to be dominated by that sin. I can walk in the newness of life. I have the power. He's given me the power to do that. And I don't need to be angry. Now, John wrote in his first epistle in 2:11, he said, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because darkness has blinded his eyes." And then in 3:15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, it's just the same as murder. So we need to put off anger. And if you are an angry person, and you know, An angry person can look like a really nice person. Doesn't mean they're, you know, kind of angry kind of a person. It's just that underlying. If you're the type of person that lets something seethe within you, maybe something happened to you, somebody said something that you didn't like, and you are letting it seethe. It's just, you're going over and over, and it's building. That is not putting off. That's not starving the flesh. That's feeding the flesh. When I'm thinking about it over and over and over again, putting it off means if somebody said something that's offensive or somebody's done something that's made me angry, I go to the Lord, I give it to the Lord, and as we talked about last week, I stop, I redirect my thinking, and then I replace it, and I put it off. I don't think about that anymore, to let that just kind of swelter within me. There needs to be growth in our lives in this. Again, if we have tended to be an angry person, there needs to be change. We need to be growing in that area, continually putting it off. The next one is wrath. Now this is also anger, but it is explosive. It's the boiling agitation of the feelings. It's a sudden violent anger or violent outburst, what we would call quick-tempered people, or people with a very short fuse and then with explosive anger. Maybe you've been around people like that. Maybe you are a person like that, or maybe you've been, you know, you grew up in a home where there was somebody like that, or maybe somebody in your home right now, or somebody you know, where it's just something happens and boom, they fly off, and boom, you get slugged, and then they're perfectly fine and they walk away because they've gotten it all out of their system and you're devastated. That's that wrath, or the type of person that you're doing something that isn't quite going right, and you get so angry you throw the hammer or you throw the whatever it might be. That's wrath. That is that, just that quick temper, explosive anger, the throwing things, the slamming doors, the yelling, and it needs to be put off. Wrath and anger, they're so destructive. They don't just affect the person with the anger and the wrath. They affect so many other people around them. And actions like that, they certainly don't represent the Lord. It grieves the heart of the Lord. Aren't we thankful that He is not an angry, wrathful God toward us? Boy, would He have reason to be, with our attitudes and the things that, you know, the way that we are. He's so patient. He's so long-suffering toward us. Aren't you I just thank Him all the time for that. I get impatient with myself. And I just thank the Lord that He's not gotten angry. He's not given up. And we don't want to grieve His heart by being angry and wrathful and impatient like that. That needs to be put off. Malice, and that is that ill will or wicked conduct toward another with the idea of harming his person or reputation. It's a desire to injure. And that we can think that way toward people in our hearts. We may not act out, but we can think that way in our hearts as Christians with other Christians. And you know, it comes from envy, where maybe we want a certain thing and someone else gets it, and they certainly don't deserve it like we do. And so I can have ill feelings toward them. That's that malice where I hope whatever they got breaks. I hope, you know, that we can have those tendencies, and we ought not. They need to be put off. Or we can even have them, and we sometimes think this is okay for the bad guys. We can have that, you know, the guy who cuts you off on the freeway and kind of is, I hope he gets in a wreck. I mean, that's malice. And that's just as wrong, having that kind of a heart attitude toward the bad guy than it is a brother or sister in Christ. It needs to be put off. We can't have the heart attitude of, well, I hope they get what they deserve, or, well, that'll teach them a lesson. That shouldn't be a part of our lives. Put that off. Again, whether we would ever say it, but if it's going on in our heart and minds, it's not honoring to the Lord, and it is sin. Blasphemy. This is injurious speech. Now, sometimes we just think of blasphemy as in toward God, that you're blaspheming God. But it can be toward anyone. It just simply, again, means injurious speech. It means slander or anything that would injure someone's character or reputation. So that includes all gossip and backbiting and those things. James 4:11, he tells us, do not speak evil of one another. And that's the blasphemy, is speaking evil of one another. I like Bill McDonald's comments on that James 4 verse. He said, to gossip means to reveal information about another person that is designed to put him in a bad light. In other words, the information is mean or unkind, and usually there is an element of secrecy or confidentiality. The person doing the gossiping would not want to be quoted. And that we need to put off. And I think, especially as women, we need to be reminded of this member in our mouths, our tongue, our mouth, our speech so often. Because we can fall into that, and those words can hurt, they can destroy. But what kind of a picture do we paint of other people in our conversations? They're supposed to be painting the other person in a very good and pleasant light, not anything that's tearing them down. That's blasphemy. When we tear one another down by our words. So we need to put off that kind of injurious speech. And then he moves on and says, filthy language out of your mouth. And that filthy language, it's foul speaking, low and obscene speech, lewd, indecent, or corrupt, disgraceful, impure language. And that should have no part in a believer at all. Now, Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, when he was talking again about the putting off and putting on, and he said to them, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So any of these things, the blasphemy, the injurious speech, slander, gossip, the backbiting, painting somebody in a bad picture, making them look bad, or any kind of filthy talking or foolish talking or coarse jesting, any sexual innuendos, this should never come out of our mouths. Sarcasm, it's the same thing. Sarcasm is just it's a put down. There's always some truth in a sarcastic remark that we kind of give with humor and paint it over with humor, but it can still hurt another person. Any kind of profanity and any kind of slang. And, you know, most Christians, we don't use profanity. We don't use all those words that we know we're not supposed to use. But we ought to be very careful with slang, too. Because the slang to those words, when they come out of our mouth and somebody hears them, what happens? You think of the word that is being replaced. It just shouldn't be there. We need, you know, and sometimes we're just not aware of it. But we do need to be careful in our speech with the slang. We need to put off any filthy language, anything that would not honor the Lord or would not build up the other person. In Ephesians 4, I think it's 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." So no filthy language. Nothing is more, in my opinion, more unattractive in a woman. I mean, she can be gorgeous and open her mouth and it's like, I don't want to be around you. And that you can hear a word and it's very unattractive, and it's very dishonoring to the Lord, and we're not representing Him, because He certainly doesn't talk like that. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we're putting off blasphemy and we're putting off filthy language, it's just not words. You got to do a heart check on all these things. Everything's kind of going to come from your heart. We have to put them off out of our lives and our heart. And then he moves on in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And it really indicates in the Greek, stop lying to one another. Like maybe the Colossians were kind of getting in the habit of doing that, but stop lying. Do not lie. And this lying is one very acceptable sin in the world. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have, it's just part of their lives, and I don't even think they realize it. A lie is a false statement or appearance. It is inaccurate information or an inaccurate statement. It is a misstatement or misquote. It is misrepresentation of someone or something. It is, yes, it is exaggeration. That is a lie. Dishonesty or withholding information intentionally to give the appearance of something different. All those are a lie, and they ought not to be a part of our lives at all. So if we have a tendency to exaggerate, we need to stop, or we need to make it very clear that we are exaggerating, because sometimes people like to do it just to add effect or humor. But if it's just kind of, you know, it was $10, but $10 doesn't sound that much, so I'm going to make it $15 or $20, you know, that's lying. It's lying. Anything, when we're not being completely honest, is a lie. You know, we have this area in our mind that we think is free. It's okay. The little white lie or the little love lie or the, you know, whatever. But if it's not the truth, then it is a lie. It's being dishonest. Now, recently, a few weeks ago, I wasn't feeling well, and I'll confess to you, I watched an episode of Leave It to Beaver. And the Beave was, he wasn't doing very well in his English class, and him and Whitey were going to study together, and Wally was going to tutor them. And it was, and he, Wally was trying to, you know, help them with the adverb and the whatever, I don't know what it was. So Wally gave him an old test of his, just to look over. So Beaver and Whitey were looking over the test, reading the questions and the answers, and they just kind of went on, and not even realizing it, they kind of memorized this test. Okay, so the next day they're at school, and their English teacher pops a quiz and hands out the quiz, and it is the exact test that they had memorized the night before. Now, in Whitey's eyes, he was very excited. Beef looked a little unsure about this, because this wasn't quite honest. But they both took the test. They both got a 96% on the test, and Beaver felt terrible about it. He really felt bad, so he went and talked to his mom and dad about it, and he confessed, because he felt like he had been dishonest. He felt like he had cheated. And Ward explained to him that, you know, it wasn't intentional, and so the way to make it right is to really study and, you know, learn the answers and everything. But Beaver still, he thought, I need to tell Mr. So-and-so. This is just not right. Well, Beav, if you need to tell Mr. So-and-so, then you need to tell him. And so he went and told him. And I watched that show and I thought, okay, this is a whole entire show on this. This would be laughed at today. And yet, I'm glad I got to. Some of you got to grow up with those kind of things being put into our lives. But that's as Christians, that's exactly where we need to be. You know, when you're given 5 cents extra change, give it back. You know, be honest. This whole thing, if we just stopped lying, what a testimony to the rest of the world. They don't understand honesty. But if we tend to be dishonest, or we tend to give the appearance of something that isn't quite the truth to make ourselves look better, or how, whatever it might be, put it off. Stop. It's the old life. It's the old nature. And you died, as he tells us. Our old man is dead, and we've put on the new man, verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Remember what Romans said at the beginning, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not our life anymore. We are not that person. She died. Don't get in the trap of thinking that's who you are. I had a friend years ago, and in her mind, she just couldn't get beyond, because she knew what she was. She knew all the things that she had done and the way that she was. She was a new creature. But she just assumed everybody else saw her as this old nature, the old man, because that's how she would look at herself. And I told her, I know these things about you, and I don't see that. I see you for what God has done in your life, for the newness that you're in. Now you need to get beyond and walk in it. And that's what he's telling us. Put away all these things, even if you're not necessarily actively doing these, but in your heart and your mind, you're thinking, I used to. I'm just, you know, rotten. Put that off, and we need to walk in the newness of life. We have been freed from all of that. Freed. It shouldn't characterize our lives outwardly, and it shouldn't characterize our thinking. Remember, we're supposed to be seeking the things that are above. And then in verse 11, he goes on and he's just telling us God is no respecter of persons. He does not see race, color, class. He died for each one the same. Doesn't matter what country you're from, what background you're from. That doesn't matter at all. He died for every single person the same. Salvation comes the same way to every single person. It does not come to the Jews differently than it comes to the Gentiles. It comes all the same through Jesus. He has given each one, doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter our race, each one the freedom of sin, and he's given each one the power to walk in the newness of life. So there are no excuses. Sometimes we can hold on to excuses in our lives for why we get angry, why we do these things that we've just gone through. We think, well, I can't really help it. It's just the way that I am, because of my background, because of my heritage, because of my nationality. We just, you know, we have a tendency to exaggerate. We have a tendency to fly off the hand. You know, all of these things we can blame. And the Lord just saying, you know, everyone is the same in my eyes. I've created you all the same. I've given everybody the opportunity for the freedom of sin. I've given everybody the salvation. If you've accepted my salvation, you have the same power within you to walk in the newness of life. Christ is all, and he is all and in all. He is God, and He has given me and you the power to not let sin reign in us and dominate our lives. Now, there must be change in our lives, and there must be growth. Every day, we need to be growing more and more. Now, have any of us attained yet? Are we perfected yet? Do we not struggle with some of these things? Each of us do. These sins, that sin nature, it can rise to the surface. So I'm not implying that now that we're born again and now that we have the power, we're going to be perfect and we're never going to even think these kind of things. No, remember, it's been our old man has been rendered inoperative. It hasn't been annihilated. It's still there. And I need to be careful that I don't feed it. That's how it starts rising to the surface, is because I've given it some fuel by something I've been watching or hearing or reading or mulling on or however. And we cannot give it any fuel at all. And we must put off all of these things like we would throw off a garment. Now, some of us, maybe we've been lazy lately. And we're just simply not saying no to our flesh. You know, that can happen at any point in your walk with the Lord. Just because you've walked with the Lord for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or whatever, or you're getting on up in the years, that you become immune or exempt to these things. It's a daily choice to put off. And that flesh can rise to the surface at any time. So if I've gotten lazy, then today's just a reminder from the Lord. You know, since you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. Put to death, put off. Now, as I said at the beginning, they separated this putting off and putting on into two lessons, and it's very hard for me to stop here because it's like, okay, you get focused on all the put off, put off, put off, put off, but you have to put on, you have to put on. Just like we talked last week again about that mind, and it all starts in the mind here too, is that you stop, you redirect, and you replace. So all the putting on that we'll get to in 2 weeks is the replacing. Now, it's not just focusing on, okay, put off, put off, put off, but it's the putting on, the putting on. It's a balance, and it's a process. But we have to begin here, and it gives us a couple of weeks to practice this putting off, to stop feeding our flesh. If perhaps we have allowed, we've given it some fuel in certain areas, and just to remind us and to give us this time to practice, don't give it anything to help it on its way. Put off, put off, put off, starve it, and then while you're doing that, just let heaven fill your thoughts. And Lord, I just thank you for the practical instruction that you give us. And Father, we read these verses and we read about these sins, and oh, we don't want them to be a part of our lives at all. Would you help us and strengthen us to put to death, to show no mercy to the flesh, to just mortify the deeds of the flesh, to not give it any fuel, any power at all. Pray that you would help us walk in the newness of life, and that you would help us to keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon you, the things of you. Teach us, Lord. You are the one who can reveal things to us in our lives. You're the one who refines and brings things to the surface that you're trying to get our attention, and you want to make a change in our lives, and we want to be open to that, Lord. And we just look forward to the fruit that will come from this. And Lord, I pray that as my sisters go into their groups, that you would stir their hearts and give them great discussion, and it would be edifying to one another, that you would minister, you would teach, you would move, and that you would be glorified. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.